Let's bow for a word of prayer together. Father, we are grateful for the opportunity of being in your presence tonight. Lord, it is our prayer that you would guide and direct our minds and hearts in the study of your word tonight. We pray that you would reveal yourself, that you would make yourself known. And in revealing yourself to us, that you would grant to us courage and boldness to believe the truth, to live the truth, to allow the truth to shape and to mold us into the people that you desire us to be, that we might live to your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. He was more than just a pet. Chipper was an important member of the family, dearly loved, and that's what made the event so tragic. Mom was vacuuming. The phone rang, and she picked up the phone and just naturally lifted the hose on the other side as she was talking. And she heard twang and thud. And she turned and looked at the cage, and Chipper was gone. The little bars were kind of bent where something had been pulled through. She looked at the end of the tube just as the last of the yellow feathers disappeared. She ripped open the vacuum bag, took that poor dazed little Chipper out of there, and without thinking, rushed him to the sink and blasted him with cold water. Then she ran into the bathroom and hit him with a hairdryer. And somehow the little guy survived. A week later, one of the neighbors said, "How's Chipper?" And said, "Oh, he's doing okay, but he doesn't sing anymore. He just sits and stares." You ever felt like Chipper? Life just kind of sucked you in, and the cure was worse than the disease. You've been knocked around. You had horrible things happen to you, and you don't understand why it's happening. And it just seems to get worse and worse and worse. Have you ever been there? Life is kind of like that sometimes. Most of us hold to a fairly solid biblical worldview. Most of us, when we consider the world and what's going on around us, we start with the assumption that God is firmly in control. We believe in the sovereignty of God. God's in control. He's on his throne and there's no threat to that. And though awful things happen that sometimes we don't understand, we don't question that he's still in control. God's sovereign. We begin at that point. We also believe that the Bible is accurate and true. So it's true as to the character of God and the nature of God and what God does and what he allows and what he doesn't allow. We have no problem accepting his sovereignty. We have no problem accepting that he is creator and Lord. He's boss. He calls the shots. We do not doubt that for a moment. But in the midst of crisis, when the heat is on, when the winds of adversity howl, we sometimes ask, okay, if he's in charge and he's loving, why am I hurting? If God is God, if God is God as he is defined and described in the Scripture, if all that is true about the nature of God and his love for me and his care for me and his concern for me, why is this happening to me? Why am I suffering? Why am I getting dumped on? You ever ask that? If you say you've never asked that, then you probably lie about other stuff too. In the midst of trial and heartache, such questions are normal. Why? Why does God allow it? What about the issue of the sovereignty of God and suffering? This has been one of the main objections to the Christian faith. Philosophers refer consistently to the problem of suffering or the problem of evil. And the formula goes something like this. If God is good, then he must not be all-powerful. If God is all-powerful, he must not be good. Otherwise, how can you explain pain and suffering and evil in the world? And so they set up a dilemma that if there is pain and suffering, then one of those two things has to be true. Either God isn't loving or he's not all powerful. And so it's been one of the great arguments against the Christian faith, the so-called problem of pain. Now, as I get older and hopefully more mature in the process, I'm finding that I have fewer and fewer answers and more questions. There is nothing worse than a recent seminary graduate. Unless, of course, it's a college freshman. When I got out of seminary, they were estimating at that time it took at least 5 years for a guy to get over graduating from seminary. I think it's probably longer than that, but that's what they were saying then. That it takes you at least 5 years in the real world to find out how things really do work. Because you come out of school and you've got all the answers because you've taken all the classes. I still remember one of the teachers I had in seminary. It's probably the best class I ever had. And the teacher, Dr. Heacock, had retired 4 times. I kept bringing him back to teach another class. And it was in religious education. And so when I had him, I don't know, he was 112 or so. He was an old, old man. And I still remember his walking to class one day and he held up the textbook. And Dr. Heacock was from Alabama originally. He held up the book and he goes, "How many of y'all read this book? How many of y'all read chapter 4? We all raised our hand. He said, "Good." And he threw it over in the corner of the room. He goes, "Ain't nobody in your church ever read that book. Let's talk about people and how they act in church." That was one of the best classes I ever had because he talked to us in practical terms about the real world. There are times when book learning won't do. There are times when you've got all the answers because you've read the books or you've heard the sermons and you know all the answers about the nature of God, the care of God, and you can even confidently assure someone else in the midst of their pain the truth of those verses. But when it hits a little closer to home, though you believe those truths, they ring hollow when you quote them to yourself. How do we deal with the question of suffering and the sovereignty of God? See, I used to have a lot of answers. And then I started working as a chaplain with the police department and the sheriff's office. Now all of a sudden, I was having to deal with the family of a 22-year-old 1 week before graduation who hung himself in his dorm room because a job interview didn't go too good. A promising, bright future. But in a moment of confusion and doubt, he snuffed out his promising life. And I had to sit down with mom and dad who were asking why. I had to go tell an 87-year-old woman that her 82-year-old brother just jumped off the 11th floor of a building downtown. I've sat in the hospital at 2 o'clock in the morning with a family who were debating whether they turned the machines off of their brain-dead husband and father. And all of a sudden, I didn't have any answers. Because all the neat, succinct answers I knew seemed really inappropriate and extremely cheap in that moment. To share them would have been uncaring. They weren't ready for an answer, number one, and they wouldn't accept it, number two. But how do we deal with this issue of God is sovereign and God is on His throne, and yet this good, gracious, loving God allows heartache and pain and suffering in our world? I've tried it with those families to reassure them of God's grace and His abiding comfort. I have to confess, though, in my own heart, as I was telling them that, I was asking why. And I asked those same questions regarding my own mother. I mean, I struggled with, okay, she had to have an amputation. Those things do happen sometimes. But then a year of struggle, and at the first sight that there was healing and she was getting better, she had to have the other one taken off and died within a week of having the second one. And I asked, why? Why a year of suffering? Why go through the pain and the heartache of the second amputation when she wasn't going to live? I didn't doubt the existence of God. I didn't doubt the goodness of God. I didn't doubt the wisdom of God. And I never questioned the love of God for me or for my mother. But I did ask why. and I struggled with the issue. God, if you are God, and because you are good, why? It's not an easy question to deal with. The fact of the matter is, I have seen the real world, and to be honest with you, the more I see of it, the less I like it. That's part of that pilgrimage where I'm growing increasingly dissatisfied with life here and increasingly longing for the world yet to come. But the more heartache and pain and tragedy that I witness, the more firmly I believe in the sovereignty of God. If for no other reason, I couldn't stand the prospect of His not being in control. Just in practical terms, the alternative is unbearable. I struggle with His sovereignty and why certain things happen. But I'd struggle a whole lot more if He's in no control and things are just happening. This is where our faith comes in. That I hold on to certain things that God has revealed to us about Himself. And the more I understand about suffering and pain and heartache in this fallen world, the more amazing it is that God became flesh and dwelt among us. It's amazing enough to consider that God, the glorious Creator of everything that is, stepped into our world and became flesh and blood. He became man. He didn't appear to be man. He was fully man. And yet at the same time, He was fully God. But why would He want to step into this rotten world of pain and heartache and suffering? He came to redeem us. And you can't think about that for 5 minutes without it just blowing your mind. If you stop and consider the significance of it and what that meant for Him to become flesh and blood. And we read of Jesus weeping. And we read of His pain and His heartache and His sorrow. That was God suffering all of that. That was God identifying with us in the midst of that. He stepped into a fallen, sinful world to redeem sinful, fallen, stubborn folks like you and like me. He bore our sin, He felt our pain, and He lovingly chose to do so. Tonight, what I want to do is just share with you some observations or conclusions about this issue of the sovereignty of God and our pain. And I do so not being an expert and not really having any answers. But just some observations as I've tried to work through the issue. If God is so loving, why do I hurt? The first thing I want to call to your attention is we need to acknowledge that that very question is built on a false assumption. The question itself is built on a false assumption. If God is loving, why do I hurt? Most of us would never come right out and say it. But implied in that question is that we have a right to a life without pain or heartache. And the question is that a biblical way to think? Do we have a right to a painless life? Do we have a right to all things being well? Well, let's look at some scriptures and determine that. First, let's look at 1 Peter. Chapter 4. And beginning at verse 12. 1 Peter, chapter 4, verse 12. Peter is writing to the church dispersed. He's writing to those who are lovers of Christ, who are dispersed throughout the region. And this is what he says to them. In a difficult time, in a time of persecution, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's suffering, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. Beloved, do not be surprised at fiery trials, extreme heartache, extreme difficulty, extreme pain when it comes upon you, as if something strange were happening. So what Peter is saying to a church that is struggling, what he is saying to a group of believers who are being persecuted in the most severe fashion, don't think this is something strange. It is something to be expected as you seek to live for me in a godless world. As you seek to live for the glory of Christ in a world that despises Christ. As you seek to live for me in a world that is fallen. We live in a world that is not as it was created to be. Don't consider that something strange. So the first clue that we're given is pain and suffering and heartache is a natural part of life in the world in which we find ourselves. Now let's look in John chapter 15. John's going to further amplify what Peter says, beginning at verse 18. John 15, verse 18 and following. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. When the world hates you and you suffer because of it, don't think it's something strange. The world hated me before it hated you. All right? Then turn over in chapter 16 of John and verse 33. I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take heart. I have overcome the world. So Jesus' word to his followers is, in this world, you will have tribulation. He didn't say you might have it. He didn't say, now, guys, prepare yourself because it could get a little rough out there. He said, you will have tribulation. You will have upheaval. You will have pain. You will have heartache. There will be suffering. Don't act like this is something strange. It is something to be expected in the world because the world despises me. And because you live in a fallen world, there is tribulation for my people. The problem is that we assume if it's bad for me, then it has to all be of Satan. That's the mentality that we develop. If it's bad or unpleasant for me, because see, I define good and bad by pleasure. If it hurts, it's bad. If I feel good and I enjoy it, it's wonderful. And God couldn't possibly have anything to do with anything that hurts me in any way. That's the logic that's used today. You hear it all the time on Christian radio and Christian television. You're told it is all of Satan, sickness and disease and all of that. I will acknowledge that sickness and disease and all of that has come because of the fall. But I remind you, it was God who spoke through the prophet and said, who made the lame and the dumb and the blind? I, myself, did so. I'm not attributing evil to God. What I'm saying is, it is a narrow view of the character of God and the sovereignty of God to say all this bad stuff, God didn't have anything to do with it. When the teaching of the Scripture is, God has everything to do with everything that goes on. Nothing happens if He is not allowed. And He has allowed it ultimately for our good and His glory. That doesn't make sense to me at times. And I don't like it. But then we don't get to define truth by what I like and what I agree with. We usually say, again, not outwardly, because we would recognize it being very unspiritual if we did said it this bluntly, but we really do believe that God is in the business of spoiling His children. So He's always going to do good for me, and I'm always going to get what I want. But that's not a biblical worldview. It is supposed that if you just love Jesus enough and stand against the devil and trust the blood of Jesus, you'll feel no pain. But that's a failure to understand that He came to make us holy and not to make us happy. Now, that's a hard thing to swallow. Why did Jesus come? To make us holy, not to make us happy. And sometimes He makes me very unhappy in the process of making me holy, because He makes me do without some things I don't want to do without. Do you remember when Paul was commissioned by our Lord in Acts chapter 9? This is a great insight. In Acts 9, you remember, he's on his way breathing out his murderous threats against the church, and he's on his way down to Damascus, and he's going to drag these believers back, and they're going to get what's coming to them. And he was serving God in this way, and he finds the risen Lord on the road, and he's knocked to the ground, and he's blinded by it all. And the Lord's going to commission him, and listen to what he says beginning at verse 15. And the Lord said to him, "Go. For he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." I don't know about you, but some of those words don't belong together. In my way of thinking, chosen instrument of God and must suffer don't line up. But in God's eye, they mesh perfectly. Because to live godly in a godless world naturally involves suffering. And in the Christian life, in a fallen world, pain and suffering and godliness go hand in hand. See, it's built on a false premise. If God loves, why do I hurt? The implication being, God owes it to me for me to have a happy, wonderful life. So that's the first thing I suggest. Second, when dealing with this issue and asking the question, if God loves, why do I suffer? We fail to take into account the effects of the fall. We fail to recognize that as children of Adam, we are depraved, we are sinful, we are fallen people. That there is no good in us in and of ourselves. That in my being, there is nothing to commend me to God. I am fully deserving of His wrath and judgment. See, I read Romans 3, beginning at verse 10, and reading all down through that section about their mouth is an open grave and there's none righteous, no, not one. And I have certain folks in mind, and I can picture them clearly, and I'm not in that picture. But if I see God's picture, I'm right there in the heart of it. Because that's a description of all of us. It's not just them that are ungodly. It's all of us. It's not just those big sinners out there. You know, the really bad ones who don't go to church and aren't Baptists that are deserving of the wrath of God. We're all deserving of the wrath of God. Sin entered the world, according to Romans 5 and verse 12. Sin entered the world through the one man, Adam. And we're suffering the consequences of that. Now, some get upset about that and say, well, now, I don't know that that's fair. That because Adam did that, we all have to suffer because of it. Well, let me suggest, if you were in Adam's place, you wouldn't have fared any better. If you had been Adam, we'd still be dealing with the same problems we're dealing with now. If you'd have been Eve, you'd have been tempted too, and you'd have taken, and then you'd have given it to your husband. And The fall has affected all of us greatly. Sin has entered the world, and we are sinners because we like it. I sin because I choose to sin. Now, I wish I could blame it on something else. But the fact is, now I can say, well, you know, I was born with the sinful nature. I have a bent towards sin, and it's really Adam's fault. And really, it's not even Adam, because if Eve hadn't done what she did, and I can blame all of that. But the bottom line is, when I sin every day, it's not because someone held a gun to my head and said, you got to do this. I did it because I liked it. And I have to take responsibility for it. We are sinners. And our sinful conduct in a sinful world carries consequences with it. And part of that is the sin that leads to pain and suffering in this life. Now, I don't want to be guilty of being one of Job's friends and saying, if you've got pain in your life, it's because you're a dirty, rotten sinner. But I'm telling you, sin is what opened the door to allow all of the pain and suffering in. Have you ever stopped to consider that every time you drive by a junkyard, it's a reminder of the fall? If we hadn't sinned, there wouldn't be a junkyard to be found. Every cemetery, every hospital, every doctor's office, every optometrist, every lens crafter is there because of sin. All around us every day, we are reminded of the corruption of our world because we're sinful. And in that kind of a world, suffering and pain exist. So when I ask that question, I am failing to account for the effects of the fall. John Gerstner has a wonderful little pamphlet that's been put into another book where they pulled several of his writings together. And one chapter in that book deals with the problem of pleasure. Because Gerstner says, all of these theologians and all of these philosophers, they worry and they try to figure out the problem of pain. And he said, pain's not a problem. If God is God, sin explains why there's pain. He said, here's the real problem. Why is there any pleasure in this world? We are sinners. As sinners, we are deserving of the wrath of God. We are deserving of the punishment of God. Punishment demands pain. It's no big deal to figure out why is there pain in the world. What's hard to figure out, if God is God, is why is He allowed pleasure? Coming back to understand what it means to be a sinner, fully deserving of the wrath of God, and then to come to understand the grace of God. That's the last thing I want to call to your attention. We fail to account for the greater mystery of the presence of good or pleasure in the world. If God is God, if He indeed is sovereign and in control, if He is holy, suffering is to be expected. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. He said in the beginning, the soul that sins, it will die. So we would expect suffering and pain. What right do we have to expect anything else? The amazing, unexplainable thing is that anything good ever happens in this life. And then we're told in Hebrews chapter 4, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Hebrews 4, 15 and 16. God in His grace and mercy has provided a sympathetic, compassionate high priest, and we come before Him with confidence. One who understands our frustration, our anger, and our hurt. Why do we suffer? I don't know. Other than we live in a fallen world. Other than the fact that we are sinners and our actions have consequences. But I also know that ultimately it is for our good and for God's glory. But in the midst of the struggle, none of that seems to help. When I am hurting and I tell myself, God's sovereign, He's in control, He's loving, we're sinful, I can give the whole theological argument and I can just say, shut up, I don't want to hear it. That doesn't seem to help in the midst of my pain. But what I do understand is that my Heavenly Father promised never to leave me or forsake me. He has promised that there is a purpose behind it. And He's proven that I can trust Him. In other words, when heartache and pain and suffering invade our world, the response of the believer is the response of faith. I just have to trust. I can't explain it away because no explanation will satisfy me when I'm hurting. You know what I found in dealing with people in the midst of pain? The last thing they want is an answer. They do want someone who understands and listens. Later, there'll be opportunity to work through it and give some answers. But in the midst of it, they want someone who will cry with them and put their arm around them. As I read the Scripture, that's the picture of God to me in the midst of suffering and pain. When Jesus cried out in the garden and sweat great drops of blood, He didn't get a theology lecture from His Father in heaven saying, well, you know what this is all about. He just experienced His loving Father's presence. John says, if any of you are troubled, let him ask of God. In the context of all kinds of trials and tribulations coming in, he says they come in all kinds of shapes, colors, and sizes. And when you're ambushed by life's trouble, if any of you lacks wisdom in how to respond to that, pray to your Father, who gives to all generously. And the Greek text says, who his very nature it is to give, and He gives without a lecture. The time for the lecture will come later. As I've traveled through and we look back and we learn. But in the midst of it, there is the loving presence of God who by His grace carries us through. As a child of God who's lived any time at all in this fallen world, you have known the abiding comfort of God that you couldn't explain. There was a peace when you didn't have a reason for it. That's the promise of God. Suffering is not something strange or unusual in this world. But God has said, I'm faithful. You can trust me. And He's proven that He's trustworthy. Take your prayer sheet. Let me make you aware of some prayer requests as we pray tonight. I want to encourage you to be in prayer for...